Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the wonderfulness you've given us for this whole time we've had to be alive. Thank you for the previous messages we've heard from Mr. Todd. Please help him to deliver these new messages well to us, and help us to just learn from him and learn more about you. Thank you that you've made us and you've given us life and you've just given us everything we need. There's no way we can thank you enough. So just, again, thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sally. So today we start a new session. Again, we're focusing on you young people, young adults. I don't know if you like being called young people. When you get a little bit older, you'll be delighted to be called young people. It's always the nature of youth to want to grow up. And, pardon?
Can you call us awesome young persons?
Awesome young persons? AYPs? I could do that. But we're going to start a new book study on John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. And we're actually going to split this up. I've asked James Rouse if he'll share in the teaching duties so we get some rotation and some different views and understanding. And he's done such a great job helping before that it's going to be, I think, a great opportunity to share in those duties and see what God has for us through different perspectives. We're going to try to... We're trying to put the youth up front, AYPs up front. So, just because we're trying to establish a greater core of young junior, senior high in the church. So, from an activity perspective and everything like that, everyone is, parents of course, welcome. Everybody's welcome. We would never resist that. And besides that, the Pilgrim's Progress is a compelling study. It's a very compelling study. How many of you guys have read The Pilgrim's Progress?
Listen to accounts?
Yes. It does in Atlanta because in your commuting, that's what you tend to do. So the rest of you guys have not read The Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you guys own the book?
I have an e-book.
That counts. We've already established that. Okay. So... as we go through the book, you're going to need, at least for your family, if not individually, you're going to need the book. So I went through at our house. We ended up, and I can't find one of them. So there's more versions than you can shake a stick at. This is a children's version, but it's got great etchings. I mean, it's just got fantastic etchings in it. What in the world? This is the one that John and Connie passed out as gifts to some of the church leaders, and so we ended up with a copy, and it was a really nice gift. But this is the new version, and if you need one, this is the one we'll get for you. And it's abridged only in the sense that it has... changed some of the basic language. So instead of the slough of despond, you end up with like the swamp of despond, which I'm very disappointed because...
You mean not the pit of despair?
No, that's a little bit...
That's a variety.
Yeah, I know. Entirely different. But this also has great... they did the... For some reason, because the Pilgrim's Progress is such an allegory, it's so many different vivid places and people... the art in The Pilgrim's Progress has tended to be a huge opportunity. So you end up with all this great artwork here. So here's another version. You have a version. My point is it doesn't really matter as long as it's not The Pilgrim's Progress for, you know, that's abridged down to be essentially a picture book, right? And you're going to miss enormous amounts with that kind of thing. We have another Helen Taylor did an abridged version. I can't find, we have a great version, it's somewhere. But you know, around your house you have too many libraries, right? Upstairs, downstairs, left and right. And so I can't find the one we went through as a family some years ago, which was like the really nice full-color pictures, but it was a bigger book. So you're going to need a book. If you don't need a book, you have to let us know, and we'll order one through the church. Okay? This class is just an introduction to the Pilgrim's Progress, to the book. So if you've read it, I don't know how you can't read it. Let me just say, I'm not trying to get a, you can share testimony if you'd like to, but if you've read it, you can write yourself into that story better than almost any other book. The Pilgrim's Progress is the best-selling book outside of the Bible, historically, ever. And so to study that book and to have that book be a Christian allegory is a great opportunity for us. There's also a couple of things that I want to go through just to understand more about the Pilgrim's Progress. You have your handout. The first thing I want to look at is that timeline, the 17th century England. And so, do you not have one? So John Bunyan was born in 1628, and you can see there that when was the King James Version of the Bible completed? 1611, right? That's a pretty well known. So he's just 17 years after the King James Version, and so he's pretty deep into our antiquity. I mean, we're pretty good with 1776. That's when our country started, right? We kind of go forward from there. But once you get back into the 1600s, the 1500s, you know, on back into the Renaissance and the Reformation, we have a little bit of reference there. So he's between the Reformation and really kind of the modern Puritan movement. He was a Puritan, but England was going through some pretty significant upheaval at the time. And I'm sorry, it's a bit of an eye chart, but basically his early life was spent in some basic schooling, probably homeschooling. He may have gone to one of two local grade schools, kind of grammar schools, that was available in his little parish. They called them parishes instead of townships. He's going to these schools. After that, though, he didn't have much schooling at all. And so for him to really write and author enormous number of books, probably 20, 30, I'm trying to remember how many books he wrote. It'll tell me here. Bunyan wrote a lot of books. Many of them were specifically sermons that were expanded. What happened is he went through his life, he actually, from his grade school days, he became a tinkerer. You guys know what a tinkerer is? What's a tinker toy?
One.
Pardon?
One.
Made out of wood, yes. So it's the little circles with the little string that you can make. You can't make much out of a tinker toy, truth be told, right? If you do make anything of any size, it has to be really, I mean, anything of any complexity has to be really big, right? So you've got your basic, here's my tinker toy, right? It's got those little cuts in it because they've got to squeeze together to fit in the little round things, right? Right, that's my tinker toy. It goes in there, and then I make all these kind of configurations. But now we have Minecraft, so we've let tinker toys go by the wayside. Right? And Legos before that. Why do they call it tinker toys? You tinker with them. Okay? But in 17th century England, Tinkering was a profession. You were a professional tinkerer. And John Bunyan's father was a tinkerer. And so what a tinkerer did is he traveled around to different villages, different parishes, and he repaired pots and pans. So you'd be working on your pot, it'd fall off the stove, and it would get a crack in it, made of copper, right? He would come in and he would weld that back together or fix that, reattach the handles. He was a professional tinkerer. And when the tinkerer came around, people were fairly excited about it. Because the tinkerer could fix all kinds of things. Kind of like Peter Underwood. He's a professional tinkerer. He could fix more than pots and pans. So when the tinkerer came around, he was really highly regarded because people didn't have enough money to pay for new pots and pans. So they were poor. And so this guy would come along and fix it. Oh, that's right. Get that pot off the shelf that's been broken for 3 weeks. He'll fix it. So John Bunyan became a tinkerer after his father because he had to make money. And after he became a tinkerer, though, you got to remember tinkerers, they were itinerant. Itinerant means they traveled around and around and around. Hello, Ian. They traveled around and around and around. And people that tend to travel around, they generally got a bad name in the community. Think of them as gypsies. Gypsies traveled around, right? And they would get a bad name because they were vagabonds. You would know them today as street people. They don't really seem to have a place to call home. They haven't settled down. They haven't really built up their lives in a normal way. And so a lot of people accused John Bunyan of really being a womanizer and, you know, being one of this itinerant type people, and he didn't have a good reputation. And later on he would say that he kind of actually lived out some of that accusation, not as far as they were saying, but he became very, very aware of his sin. And so as he went along, he was a tinkerer, and then he decided to join the army in the English Civil War. In the English Civil War. And so he became a what was called a parliamentarian. A parliamentarian. And they were on the side. Parliamentarian. Did I just spell that right? Parliamentarian. Anyway. They wanted to really reduce the powers of the king and establish more of a republic form of government, more of a democratic form of government. Instead of a Congress, they had a parliament. The parliament is the one who controlled different houses of parliament. And so there was a civil war, and he enlisted in the army. And I want to read what it says here because when he joined the army, he was known as an adept linguist as far as profanity was concerned. Even the most proficient swearers were known to remark that Bunyan was the ungodliest fellow for swearing that ever heard, quote unquote. So he goes to the army and he picks up all kinds of bad habits. And he'll go on to say that in his book, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, that he had led an abandoned life in his youth and was morally reprehensible. Reprehensible just means he was reprobate. He was someone to be despised. And he became aware of that sin. Although there doesn't appear to be any evidence that he was any worse than his sinful neighbors. But what was worse is because he became aware of his sin. He became aware of his sin. And so if you turn your page over there, yes?
Just, I noticed looking at the timeline, he was born in 1628 and joined the army in 1644. He was only 16.
Ah, good point. Yeah, he had much, didn't have much time to be morally reprehensible.
He learned a lot there.
Yeah, his father had died, and so he was starting to kind of find his own way. But I thought there was a better picture. But if you look at the map picture there on the in the lower center section, you see there that Pilgrim is meeting with the evangelist, and you see he has that burden on his back. He has that burden on his back. And John Bunyan became aware, what is the burden on Christian's back? Remember? What is it?
Sin.
And the awareness of that sin. And so John had this burden now, as Pilgrim goes along, right? He has this burden that he can't get rid of. And this was, in fact, John Bunyan will go on to say, he said, I wrote this little book. People think it was because of them. He said, I wrote it for me. It's my story. And so John Bunyan became very, very aware of his own sin. He would go on to confess. He said, sins to which John actually confessed, profanity, dancing, and bell ringing. I don't know what bell ringing is. I think it probably has to do with like doorbell ringing now or something.
I think it's the church bells.
Oh, you go along and then... It's a prank to ring the church bells? I didn't know what that meant. I appreciate that explanation. There weren't any... Well, there may have been some kind of physical doorbells. There weren't electric doorbells. An increasing awareness of his unbiblical life led him to contemplate acts of impiety and profanity in particular. And he was harassed by a curiosity of the unpardonable sin. And that's important because the unpardonable sin is going to come up in John Bunyan's work. And one day I'll share my own testimony. I've got that same problem. I've been harassed by that thought. And he thought he had already committed this sin that God couldn't forgive. But because he had sworn so much. The unpardonable sin is kind of related to swearing, but frankly it means something different once you really understand it. As he goes along in his young life, he begins to really become introspective, and he actually says he hears voices urging him to sell Christ. So you can picture this battle on the inside of you. We'd see it in the cartoons now, right? The little angel pops up on your shoulder and Satan pops up on the other shoulder and they're kind of arguing with each other and the guy's kind of lost in the middle, right? This is a cartoon.
With Kronk,
right. Yeah, good example. But make no mistake, this happens all the time in your real life. You're really thinking about, am I going to go God's way or am I going to go Satan's way? So when he says he heard voices, make no mistake, they're his own voices. But it's the voices, do I sell out Christ and go the way of the world, or do I turn my back on the world and claim Christ? That's going to be the big question that Christian goes through throughout his journey. He got married in 1650. Did it say that somewhere on our timeline? Well, 1650 is there, but it doesn't call it out. He gets married in 1650, and he marries an orphan. And the inheritance from her father, because back in that day, when fathers gave their daughters to be married, they would give them dowries. Dowries is usually a stash of money, a certain amount of money, to help the family get started. Okay? And the only dowry, the only inheritance that her father had given her was two books. And I want you to see these two books because Bunyan's not a Christian yet. And he gets married and this wife's father had just given her two things in life. One book was Arthur Dent's Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven. The second one was Lewis Bailey's, and I don't know these authors. Lewis Bailey's Practice of Piety. So here was a father who gave to his daughters, they were poor, gave to his daughter only two things, two books, Plain Man's Pathway to Heaven and Practice of Piety. And so John Bunyan now reads these books. The content of these two books has a strong influence on John's bent now towards a religious life. He's got this understanding of the burden of his sin. He can't figure out how to get rid of it. God gives him, through marriage, two books that both seem to sound substantially like The Pilgrim's Progress, right? This pathway towards heaven, this practice of piety. We know these books, by the way, but we don't even know his wife's name. It's not recorded. His first wife's name is not recorded. Their first daughter was Mary, so some people think her name was Mary. Bunyan wrote that they were as poor might be, not even a dish or spoon between them. But what's interesting is Bunyan was known to be given to exaggeration. So the truth is, Bunyan's family, extended family, had some property, and so he wasn't totally destitute. But he was so aware of his sinful condition that he kind of was prone to this exaggeration. In fact, as he goes through his Christian walk, he becomes increasingly associated with Paul of the Bible, Paul of Scripture. And specifically, he comes to see himself as the chiefest of sinners. Hence his book, his testimony becomes grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Almost like the author of Amazing Grace. Once you become so aware of this, you realize that I'm the number one sinner. Right? And so instead of, what are we calling ourselves? Awesome youth people, AYPs?
Persons.
And so he didn't see himself, right? He would not have been an AYP. He would have been the number one sinner. He became aware of seeing himself as the number one sinner. His first wife passed away. And he continued his Christian walk. And he became affiliated with a local church, St. John's Church, and the teachings of its pastor, John Gifford. And so John Gifford, Bunyan was actually baptized as a Baptist. But it's interesting, as he went along, once he got rid of this and became a Christian, then he started preaching. All right, so here's my pulpit. So he starts proclaiming the Word of God as a preacher. Never really had any training for it, and really didn't know any other books except the Scripture. And the Scripture, people report, he knew very well. And you can see that if you read The Pilgrim's Progress, he's pulling these quotes, especially if you listen to like the interpreters, where once he gets through the gate, as he's in pointed to by the evangelist, the interpreter starts going through these stories, and Bunyan's weaving in Scripture right and left into his book, Pilgrim's Progress. All right, so here's what happens. Bunyan now, he starts preaching. He is a Baptist, okay? Although later on he's going to go on and say that I believe in immersion water baptism, just like Providence Church believes. But by the way, I don't think that you have to be baptized in order to receive communion. He actually kind of backed up a little bit. And he got into some debates with some local other pastors that caused some conflict. I just said off to the side. But he was a Baptist, and the Church of England then, the COE, the Church of England was basically ruling at the time. And they said, hey, if you're not ordained, you know what ordination means? There's different ways to get into different professions. I'm a certified public accountant. I had to take a test. And then every so often I have to take some classes. And they allow me to do work as a certified public accountant. Okay? I had to take a test to get in. In order to become a preacher, even today, Pastor Ty, Pastor Stephen Gaines, right? We may have some other folks who are ordained. I don't know. They have to go through a series of studies And then at the end, they have to sit in a room. It's them, and other men are around them, and they fire questions at them. And they make sure that they are going to uphold the Word of God, and they understand it, and they're committed to it. Then they will actually lay their hands on them and say, "We recognize that God has called you to preach." And this is very important, because John Bunyan was not called to preach by the Church of England. The Church of England didn't even like him. Mind you, now the Church of England has a holiday. It's called a miniature holiday. Apparently they had greater and lesser celebrations. It's a lesser celebration celebrating John Bunyan. They claim him now, like the Catholics who persecute people and then saint them later. It's just so much more convenient that way. So the Church of England said, "Hey, Bunyan, you can't preach." Now, he's married again by this time, and he has kids, okay? And so they send him to jail for 12 years. Is his imprisonment on there?
Yeah.
Now, this was a little bit like house arrest. It's a little bit like house arrest. So he goes to jail at the local jail, what they call the Gaol. G-A-O-L, right? Which is, you can see that's old English now, it's jail. He goes to the Gaol, and the jailers basically say, "Hey, you know what? We're not really against you. You can go minister to your congregation while you're in jail." So they kind of let him out and let him back. Kind of like what Paul was when he was under house arrest in Rome. He could receive visitors and he could, I don't know, but he basically was, it wasn't always damp and dark and tied up. What's interesting is they said, "Hey, Bunyan, there's two things you can't do. Number one, you can't preach to any congregation that is less than five." Any congregation that's less than five. Well, he was a recognized, as soon as he started preaching, because whenever Pastor John Gifford died, basically Bunyan was promoted into that preaching position, and he just now starts preaching everywhere and anywhere. And so Bunyan preached to congregations large and small. And they basically said, "Hey, you know what? We're worried about insurrections against the government of England. We're worried about you guys are going to be doing private little stuff, and you're going to be then coming out and attacking and undermining the government of England. We don't want you to do that. So we don't want these little private gatherings. You can preach to big groups, but you can't preach to small groups." Okay? That doesn't sound unreasonable, does it? Hey, preach to big groups. Hey, you small groups, come to the big groups. But what Bunyan says is, "You know what? If you don't put me in jail, I'm going to preach to anybody and everybody. I don't care what the group size is." This was interesting because he goes to jail. He has a wife and kids. Think about what you would do. You have people you're responsible for as a father and a husband. And now you're going to go to jail for 12 years. He didn't know how long. He's going to go to jail for 12 years. In fact, at the time they had this less than five requirement, it wasn't even a law. They made it up. It wasn't on the books as a law. They basically said, "You know what? This is kind of where we're headed, and therefore we just apply this to you." Later, they actually made this into a law. And so he couldn't get out of there. But he wasn't even a law at the time. But what would you've got people to care for. And some people have accused Bunyan to say, "Hey, you know what? You should have gone home and taken care of your wife and kids." Now, I don't have a silver bullet answer. Silver bullet means a really clean answer. But I can tell you that Bunyan was following his conscience before God. God had told him what to do. And when did he write Pilgrim's Progress? It was while he was in these jails. He was jailed twice. Once for 12 years, he got out, he kept preaching, they put him back in jail for 6 months, and then they gave up on him. They basically said, "We're done here. Go your way." He wasn't martyred. He wasn't really, you know, abused, other than obviously being put in jail for that amount of time. And so he was arrested for preaching, number one, to small groups of people, and number two, he had no license. Can't preach without a license. Let me ask you a question. Can you preach without a license? Oh, yes. You can preach without a license. You can't preach in an organized church sometimes without a license. Every time you minister, every time you preach the Word of God or you evangelize somebody, you tell them about Jesus, you're preaching. In this respect, women can preach. You're preaching the Word of God. And so you absolutely ought to be ministering the Word of God to yourself and to other people all day, every day. Now, there is some reasonable standard to hold people to. Just like I am an accountant, I play with numbers, right? If I didn't know what I was doing and I held myself out to say, hey, I know what I'm doing, you know, I'll help you, and then people come to me for help and I just make a mess out of it because I don't know what I'm doing, that's a problem. And so this is not unreasonable by itself. But God had called Bunyan to preach, and he was going to preach, whether he had a license or whether he was preaching to big congregations or small congregations. We need to have that same burden. The New Testament says that that there, for somebody who's really preaching, that the Word of God would come to the prophets, and it was like a fire in their bones. They were just like on fire. They had to give out the Word of God. And if they didn't, they felt like they would be burned up from the inside. And so there is this burden. And you guys, if God touches you, young men, to preach, you'll know that. And if he calls you to preach, don't stoop to be a king. The president of the United States is not more important than the preacher. Right? You're doing eternal work as the preacher. And so that was Bunyan's call. And he finally got out, and he had more children. And he writes, during his time in Bedford County Jail, he wrote his allegorical novel. In 1666, he was released a few weeks rearrested for preaching. Can't you see him? Let me tell you. In jail, he had a congregation of 60 inmates. 60 inmates. Oh, and I have to tell you this, because it's fascinating. He had 60 inmates, and he preached to them all the time. Oh, here it is. He had a congregation of about 60. He wove tag laces to support his family. So he basically, while he was in prison, he was weaving, I don't know what tag laces are. Shoelaces? I don't know. I have to look that up. So he was doing work in prison, abiding by his conscience so that he could support his family, even while he was in jail. And while he was in jail, he was preaching. And while he was in jail, he was writing this book, writing several books. He had two books in jail. He had the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and he had the Scripture. He also had a violin he made out of tin. And he had a flute he made from a chair leg. Because to a Puritan, music is very important. And he had a supply of pen and paper. Thank the Lord. He was released in 1672 when Charles II issued the Declaration of Religious Indulgence. All right. So that's the timeline. Let me change gears here and look at the back page. I want to go over, but what's the purpose of this course? And Ted will remember this. But that picture there, that map here, where you start from the city of destruction and you cycle around, Ted and I had a board game called The Pilgrim's Progress. It was old when we had it. And I don't think we have it anymore. I don't even think it's at my parents' house. I'm very disappointed. But it was a fascinating board game. And I looked and looked and looked online just for a picture of it. Because normally you can find everything. No. And Ted will remember as well, but basically it was a board game that went like this, something like this, and there were spaces so that when you rolled the dice you could go forward. But at some point you had to get saved. And whenever you got converted, you got on a whole new path. And here's the celestial city over here, and you start at the city of destruction. So at some point you had to go from this path to this path. And there were only certain times in the game, tell me if I'm wrong, certain cards you could draw and this kind of thing, you know, certain like chance cards in Monopoly, that kind of thing, to where you could, it said you converted and you went and then you followed this path the rest of the way. And so, you know, if you were stuck on this path, there was no way you could win. It was beautiful. The allegory of the board game to the book to real life. You can't win the game because this is hell. And I think we've looked for that game before and we don't have it. But he writes an allegory while he's in the Bedford County Jail. And an allegory, I just put there straight from Google. It's a story, poem, or picture that can be interpreted to reveal a hidden meaning, typically a moral or political one. And it even has there as the number one allegory of all time is Pilgrim's Progress. Right? What are some other allegories? Remember any allegories? One of my favorite. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe is, yes. One that y'all know really well. Gulliver's Travels. It was more satire than allegory, but it's Gulliver's Travels was intended to have a hidden meaning. He wrote another one, A Modest Proposal, who said we should kill the poor people and eat them so that we could provide food for everybody else and they'll take care of two problems at once. Obviously, it was satire, meaning he never intended to do that. He was just poking horribly with his story. So the Pilgrim's Progress is the greatest allegory of all time. Why? Because the characters and the places and the hero of the story, Christian, right, they're all intended to reflect the true Christian spiritual journey. By the way, Bunyan wrote two books. He wrote two books related to this. He wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, then he came back around and wrote, I forgot the name of it. If anybody knows it, you can tell me. Because I forgot the... It's when his wife and children come. And the story actually is similar. Here's the Pilgrim's Progress. He goes to these different places. And he goes to these different places. Okay, this is Pilgrim's Progress 1. Pilgrim's Progress 2, his wife and children now follow him. And this one is an expanded. It's the same story, but now he's got all of these characters making their way towards the heavenly city. They make one more stop along the way. Other than that, the stops are all the same. So it's just interesting. You've got this second book, which is actually a more full version of Pilgrim's Progress. Well, I have to stop. I just want to bring out one verse, if I can. Because the real textbook of this Bible study class is the scripture. Make no mistake, it's not Pilgrim's Progress. And by the way, we're going to use, this is a Wayne Mack's study on the Pilgrim's Progress, which is going to provide a lot of the material. I'm delighted to be going through his material. But it's not the book, right? This is an allegory of what God has already told us. This is our textbook. This is our secondary handbook. It's a two-handbook, Mason. Romans 12, 2. And we'll just end there. Romans 12, 2. Romans 12 is the hinge of Romans, right? In fact, I was reminded in the training yesterday, that God never gives instructions without giving principles and what's the word? Peter, you read it. Indicatives. Jamie was there too. God never gives instructions without indicatives. The indicatives telling you what's the truth about God always come before the instructions, which is how you should obey. And so Romans 12 is the hinge point for Romans. And by the way, most of Paul's epistles follow this. Indicative, indicative, truth, 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 truth. Therefore, you should do this. And that's the hinge. So in chapter 12 of Romans, we have the hinge. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of everything that came before in the first 11 chapters of Romans, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, really quick, last statement. What's the number one way you know the word transform? Transformers. Right? More than meets the eye. Right? So, picture this. The world has a shape. I don't know what the shape is. It's not intended to be any specific shape. The world has a shape. What do they want you to do? They want you to conform to that shape. They want to pour you in here and make you follow that exact same pattern. But what do you need to do according to Romans 12:2? You need to bust out. You need to transform, right? You need to transform, totally change. Not just conform to the shape the world's pressing you in, right? That's what people wanted to do to Christian. They wanted to conform him to their way and leave him in the city of destruction. But we are to transform. Literally, it means to change in form, appearance, or structure, to change into another substance. Literally, when you become a Christian, you change. God alivens you. He makes us abundantly alive. Whereas all the world is conforming into this shape and going on to death. So I'm very excited about being in this book. We'll finish up a few more thoughts on that next week. And then I think as we go along, I'm going to cover some of the chapters in the book, and Jamie's going to cover some of the chapters. We're not going to alternate. We're going to kind of do kind of blocks, a couple of three, four lessons at a time. I think it's going to be helpful to have continuity to the information. So, if you have the book, read chapter... read the first couple chapters. I would be delighted, parents, if you read it with your kids. Right? You can listen to it. But please read the first couple of chapters. And then we'll go into those first couple chapters next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. God, I thank you for godly men that have gone before us. I thank you for their testimony, which still speaks, even though they are dead. God, we know that from Hebrews chapter 11, that even the blood of Abel still speaks as a testimony. And God, other godly men and women who have sold out to Jesus Christ, their lives still speak. I thank you for allowing John Bunyan to write and for the blessing he is to the church as a result of that. I pray that you would use this study for our edification and understanding of the gospel and evangelization as well. God, we just thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.